Amen. All right, good. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. It's great to be back here for a second. And actually, this will be the final one of this particular series. I've already got clearance from Cliff. I'll have the 4th of July sermon. So we'll pick it up there, actually. But today we're going to be talking about, what's most important to God, part two. And hey, you kids that are out there, hey, I got a knock-knock joke for you, right? Okay, any kids out there? Yeah, well, why aren't there any knock-knock jokes about freedom? Because freedom rings. Ah, my country, 'tis of thee. Yeah, all right. All right, so anyway, what this two-part series is called is, Freedom, the Story of the Bible. And I'm making the point that what is most important to God is freedom. And I know that I'm not going to be spending a lot of time, this message is really a helicopter ride over the forest of freedom, and we're not going to be walking through the forest looking at each tree. I mean, I have dozens of points on here that could be entire series of sermons, all right? But I'm just trying to give you a blast of the truth so that it just kind of overwhelms you with this, wow, this is what God has been doing for the last 4,000 years and what we're waiting for with Christ's return. Together and aloud, it was for freedom. Why did Christ set us free? It was for freedom. Freedom is the end game, right? Freedom is the end game, right? And my grandsons, when they all came up to the house last Sunday, they're like, it's for freedom. And they're all shouting freedom all day long. So I was really happy. So if you're at home, shout freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And last week I talked a lot about this conundrum that we find ourselves in. While our heart longs for freedom, at the same time our flesh wants to go back into slavery. And so we have this fight going on. Now, the most important thing to God is freedom. And that is, I'm defining it as this, the ability to pursue your best life without restriction. Therefore, evil is defined as that which prevents freedom. Think about it, parents. What do you want for your kids? You know what? Here in America, you don't even think about, oh, I want them to be free. You take it for granted. You assume it. I'll never forget when I went over to Russia in 1987. The people over there they're like, you're from America. It's the only place in the world that's free. And, the wall had finally come down. And, and they're like, we can finally now, try to get on with our lives. Here's the truth of it. Hey, graduates of 2020, congratulations. You've made it. You're going on to the next step. And I can guarantee you that what your parents want for you is to pursue and build the very best life possible. And you know what you need in order to do that? Freedom! And you don't understand probably, but in most of the world, that is not the case, because freedom, like the proverbial chicken in the fence, everything loves to eat it. There are predators everywhere seeking to destroy freedom. Why? Because it is God's character. It is the essence of righteousness. All right. So, Jesus said, you shall know the truth. That is correct information, and the truth shall set you free. The thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. I have come to bring life, and that abundantly. What do we mean by abundant life? We mean the freedom to pursue your best life with your free will. Again, I'll say 90% of the world's population does not have that in terms of what they're allowed to do in their government. Do you understand that all the nations around Israel are run by Muslim countries, tyrannical leaders who hate Israel? And the reason is because they oppose God's freedom. Now, the Bible is the record of God's desire to share his freedom with his beloved creation, and then the accompanying struggle due to evil's opposition and the fickle human free will. All right? So that's that's a new concept I'm introducing here. But the Bible record is this struggle. God wants his people to be free. He wants human beings to be free. And yet there's this struggle. There's constantly this pressure to take freedom from people. There's also the freedom within the sin nature to take people into slavery to their own addictions and their own lusts. And then there's a human free will that has to choose. Well, now what do I want, the low road or the high road? Do I want to fight for freedom? Do I want to fight for my best life? Or I just want to follow the crowd and do what the herd does and settle? Now, the main passage for this is in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Let's read it together and aloud. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. All right. Now, I know that this might sound a little strange, but let me just set you up here. Let me tell you what's happening. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Galatians, who are now, though they believed in Christ, were going to go back under the law, under the Jewish laws. And they had been taught that that was the right thing to do. And he's saying that, okay, when you're immature like a child, you needed these laws, you needed somebody to keep you in restraint and tell you what to do and how to do it, just like a slave does. You, go do this. Don't ask me why, just go do it. And he says, the next verse is the key phrase. But when the fullness of the time came, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, there was the most important week in all of history happened the week that Jesus Christ was arrested, tried, beaten, whipped, condemned, crucified, and rose from the dead. That is the most important week in all of history, because that was when the culmination of God's promise to freedom came and actually happened in the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's going to be a very important concept as we go through this today. Because one of the most important aspects of freedom that Jesus Christ brought to us was the freedom in our soul from sin consciousness, that is, I am a sinner, I am a slave to sin, and replaced it with this son consciousness. I'm a child of God, I am free, I have the same nature as God, I can pursue my best life just like God does. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn your back again to the weak and worthless, that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved? Oh my goodness. How can a free person desire to be enslaved all over again? That is the fickle free will that I'm talking about. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Okay, much of the Old Testament is the story of how Israel, the nation that God chose to bring freedom to the human race, kept forfeiting their freedom by going back into slavery to sin and then political captivity. I made the point last week that before political captivity happens, before government takes over and runs your life, first the people have to become slaves to their own sin nature. And you see this over and over again in the Old Testament, that the Israelite people turned away from the true God, fell into all the sins of the surrounding world, and next thing you know, back to captivity they go. Like a broken record. Incidentally, our country is 244 years old since 1776. Still very young. And like a broken record, we can easily follow down that path. All right, so these things happened to them, who? Israel, as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. In other words, that can never happen to us. As I said, we're a very young nation, right? And I want to tell you that there is this broken record of the human race, that they fight for freedom and they go right back into captivity, because it precedes the addiction to sin, and then the government takes over because there needs to be a lot of law for people who can't control themselves. Amen. The fullness of the time. Okay, first of all, Israel was formed as a nation to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. Israel became slaves in Egypt voluntarily. Okay, now I realize that could be argued. They didn't know they were going to become slaves, but they said we might as well go there. We're going to die anyway. We're going to die of hunger, right? And so becoming enslaved to the government, becoming relying upon the government to feed you. Oh my. Well, I might as well become a slave. I mean, I'm going to die anyway, right? So God says, I don't like that. Moses, go set my people free. We'll be talking about the Passover in a little bit. Then God institutes the holy days and the feasts for Israel to remember that freedom is most important and to look forward to his promise to bring freedom to the whole human race through Abraham's seed, that is not seeds, Paul told us, Abraham's seed, that is Jesus Christ. This is you can see this little drawing here. I took a picture of it. I'm riding on my trainer, and I'm saying, my brother and I were talking about the feasts that were fulfilled in the week of Jesus' death and resurrection, and I'm like, why, Lord? Why for thousands of years, would you have these people do these feasts every year? Every week there was a Sabbath. Why? Why? There has to be a reason than just doing it. And like that, I all of a sudden, I'm on my trainer, and all of a sudden I got this picture in my head, and that's the picture that I wrote. And I saw this cone, like, right? And the first 200-some years was Abraham's promise, God's promise to Abraham, who then became Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob's sons then went into, and that was about 200 years, and then Jacob's sons was the ones who said, well, we got to go to Egypt, otherwise we're going to die here. They went to Egypt. They became slaves for 430 years. And then, Moses led the Egyptian, led them free from the Egyptian slavery. And it was there that Moses initiated the feast to remember the slavery that they had gone into and to never, ever, ever do it again, which they did. Maybe not to the same extent, but the whole reason for the feast was to remember, don't go into slavery again. I want you to be free. Anyway, what we find from the Apostle Paul is that those feasts and holy days, they were a shadow of the substance that is Jesus Christ. I don't know if I don't have many shadows here anymore. Always fixed all the lighting. You can see my shadow over here. You can see my shadow moving a little bit. But you can't tell, hey, that's Pastor Rick's shadow. You can't tell that, right? But it is Pastor Rick's shadow. Fact of the matter is, these feasts and these holy days, they were a shadow, Paul says, of the substance of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came, the most important week of history, the fullness of the time, Paul calls it, to bring freedom to the human race. Now, that was 2,030 years, give and take a few. So how long has it been since Christ died and rose from the dead? Well, 2,020 years, give or take a few, right? The human race has been trying to understand and implement the implications of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And if you look through history, you would see a steady march toward freedom beginning on that day of the human race. Now, and this is like a huge funnel. History, the force of God working in history is like, you ever see those big water towers up, and it's full of water. Well, where does the town get its water pressure? From way up there, all that force, whoosh, come flying down out of a little nozzle. Are you kidding me? Out of your half-inch pipe, whoosh, out it comes. Well, that's how the force of history is. God is working on this, and it's being funneled down to this one point where, where Jesus said, all the world will see me in the air, returning with my armies, with my angels, with the redeemed, and I will establish my kingdom forever and ever, and the government shall be upon my shoulders. So Jesus Christ's second coming is where he conquers all his enemies of freedom and establishes the true government. So Jesus Christ is the substance or the purpose for all these holy days. Paul says, these things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The reason that God had the Israelites celebrate these feasts and these holy days was so that when Jesus Christ appeared, they'd say, oh, that's why we did that. Well, good luck with that, because they didn't see it, did they? So the feasts and the holy days that occurred during the week of Jesus' death and resurrection proves that restoring freedom to the human race was always God. When I say God, the Hebrew word there is Elohim. It's actually plural because it refers to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That their end game was always to restore the freedom that Adam and Eve lost in the garden back to the human race. That's their end game. So to fulfill these three shadows of Jesus Christ, what three shadows? The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the weekly Sabbath. Jesus' body was in the tomb, and his spirit and soul were in hell for 3 days and three nights. That's 72 hours, not 40 hours. What? Okay. Now, I've done series on this before. If you're interested in more information about this, you can contact me or email me or ask Alicia. I think the last time I did a message that was pretty much on this was in 2013, The Road to Resurrection. But in any case, 72 hours, not 40 hours, which if you're in a traditional church, you always thought that Jesus died on Friday and got up from the dead Sunday morning. That would have been 40 hours, which is why there's the 40, right, of Lent. First of all, he wouldn't have even been legally dead in 40 hours. But second of all, Jesus himself prophesied that, well, I'll get ahead of myself. There we are. The only sign that Jesus gave to prove that he was the Son of God was that he prophesied that he would be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12, 38 to 40. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Prove to us that you're the Son of God. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All right. 3 days and three nights. So those 3 days and three nights was Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Those were the three nights that he was in the tomb. And he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. I realize that if you're with me, watching this, and you've been raised in a traditional church where you had the Good Friday and, you had the Lent all before that and the Good Friday, and then maybe like me, I was just pulled out by my dad and mom out early morning, Sunday morning, out to those early morning, and everybody's shivering, and and the guy's playing the trumpet and his lips are frozen to the trumpet, and we're up here because Jesus rose on Sunday morning. No, he rose Saturday night, by the way, at the end of, and I'll get to the reason why in a minute. But in any case, if I'm shattering your traditional dreams or thoughts, good. What's that? Nothing new. Okay, this slide here, I'm not going to go over it. I've put it in the presentation. Alicia has posted the PDF somewhere that you guys can get to it. But this is just an overview of the days from Tuesday night, Passover meal, the Last Supper, to Sunday morning when he was discovered. This is a breakdown of each of those days and what happened during those days. The most important week of history, because it was when God the Father deemed that this should be the week that I set my people free. All right, I think I just said that. Good. Yep. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. See, God's plan, I've talked about his end game, you know, his plan is to bring freedom to your spirit, soul, and body. I'm not going to be even talking about that today, other than how each of these shadows fulfilled freedom to your spirit, your soul, and your body. If you're interested in a more extended teaching on that, I spent two years ago I did Saturday services? But almost the whole year I spent, you know, loving God's ways. I love your ways, it was called. But I spent weeks and weeks talking about the spirit, soul, and the body, and the process by which that comes to actually fulfill and love and live and love God's ways. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." In other words, make you whole completely. "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For your spirit, soul, and body to be preserved complete, they had to be set free from their enslavement." Okay, so first of all comes the Passover. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. The Passover was when the Israelites were instructed, sacrifice a lamb, put the blood over the doorway of your house, because when the angel of death comes to punish the evil government that has enslaved you, the angel of death will see the blood and pass over your house, so you will not lose your firstborn. Now, Hebrews says there can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. There can be no salvation without the shedding of blood. Okay, so first of all, the blood of lamb was applied to the doorframe. We're talking about how God has begun this process of setting us free. When the blood was applied, and once you say, "Yes, Lord Jesus Christ, I put my trust in the blood that you shed on Calvary," that blood is applied to you. And what happens is your spirit is regenerated. What that means is before that blood is applied, your spirit cannot communicate with God. I know people are walking around, "Oh, I'm a spiritual being. I have spirit." You know. No! You are being led astray by all kinds of demons and all kinds of crazy thoughts. But the only way you can have fellowship with the one true God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your being sets your spirit free to now be freed from the separation from God that sin did, and allows you to communicate with God and understand what his will, what his purpose, even understand. Sins are forgiven. That means your soul is cleansed. There's no cleansing of sin without the shedding of blood. When that blood is applied to you, the Passover blood, your soul is cleansed. What is my soul? It is your mind. It's your intellect. It's your will, right? It's cleansed, that is, freed of sin consciousness. Hebrews 10:2 tells us about that before we came to Christ, we actually thought of ourselves as sinners. That we were slaves to sin. I can't not do that, right? I can't tell my body, I can't make myself do what I want to do. I'm a slave, right? Well, the good news is Jesus Christ came, his blood was applied to set your spirit free to fellowship with God and to cleanse your soul from that nasty sin consciousness that thinks of yourself as an inept sinner and can't do anything but that. What did he replace it with? Well, we just read it in Galatians 4. We now come, "Abba, Father. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I am a child of God. I have the freedom of God himself." And then finally, what that Passover did was the evil government was judged. In other words, the people's bodies were there being used by the Egyptian government to make bricks, right? to make bricks, to build pyramids and build buildings, blah, 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 right? Their body was being used by sin, by people controlled by sin, people controlled by Satan, and their bodies had to do whatever they said to do. Well, guess what? The Passover cleansed them from their body having to continue to follow the path of sin and those controlled by sin. Set free from enslavement. Hallelujah. I said last week, you know, we are one of the only nations in the world up to this point in time where the government saw them, sees them, supposed to see themselves as servants of the people, as opposed to the people being servants and slaves of the state. That's another whole subject. That's July 4th. All right. So the Passover began with the meal, that is the Last Supper. It took place on a Tuesday night, after which, and this is all historically verifiable, it was there's a 13% chance that all of these particular feasts and holidays would fall in a 1 week period. 13% chance. Think about it. If you had a 13% chance, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Okay. You wouldn't make that bet. That's what I was going to go with that. Okay. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested on Tuesday night, tried by the Sanhedrin, and condemned by the high priest. Religion, number one enemy of God's freedom. When Jesus came into the earth as the Son of God, who was his main opponent? The Pharisees. Religion. He said, you know, you have made all these rules and all these laws, and you have completely missed God's point. Well, they didn't like that, right? Now, here's the thing. You can follow from Abraham all the way through to today, even the history of this nation, pilgrims, etc., so forth. You know, the followers of the one true God revealed in Jesus Christ have always been persecuted by religion. Even when you look at our nation and talk about, you know, to free the slaves, people who were Christians, you know, quote-unquote Christians, they supported slavery. But the true Christians, the true followers of Christ, they're the ones who instigated everything and got the movement to free the slaves. There's always been this, the Church of England persecuted and killed the pilgrims. The church, the Lutheran church, persecuted and killed the Baptists. The Roman church, you know, persecuted and killed, you know, Luther. And it's, you know, there's this history of religion hating true believers, because religion wants to put people in prison in laws and use them for their own agendas to get power and money. Amen. Okay. All right, here we go. And the Passover I keep getting off on these little diversions. But that's okay. The Passover continued Wednesday until dusk, okay, Tuesday night to Wednesday night. Jesus was whipped, beaten, and condemned by Pilate, who represents what? The number two enemy of God's freedom, that is government, right? Now, okay, I'll be talking about that on July 4th, all right? We'll be looking at Romans chapter 13 and all that. But I want you to understand that religion, if we can call religion faith in God, and we can talk government keeping the lid on evil, those two things are sanctioned by God. The problem is they consist of people, and people have a sin nature, and the sin nature ultimately gets the best of them, and they pursue things that are going to rob freedom from people. All right. Okay, so he died. He's nailed to the cross by 9 a.m. Oh, can you imagine? That's early to get nails in your hands, don't you think? A better time. Just joking. I shouldn't joke about something like that. But anyway, he died at 3 p.m., right? And he was taken down from the cross by 6 p.m. Why? Well, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread began at dusk, and he could not be taken down off the cross, and there could be nobody hanging on a cross when the high Sabbath, the high holy day, the Sabbath day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread began on Wednesday night. Yeah. All right, so let's take us to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on Wednesday night, the night after Jesus died and was put in the tomb. Okay, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what's it about? Well, it celebrates the Israelites' escape from Egyptian captivity, slavery, to freedom. Again, you can imagine every year at one point, the people are sitting down and having this meal, and they're having a feast of unleavened bread. Talk about an oxymoron, right? You ever eat unleavened bread? So when we have communion, sometimes we have gluten-free, right? They're like little tasteless crackers that are here, right? That's what does unleavened bread taste like? Well, I'll tell you where you get your pizzazz from bread from. It's from the leaven. It's from the yeast, okay? And so, a feast of unleavened bread, okay? But what it was that Moses instructed the people, you got to make bread for the journey. Do not put any yeast in it. You do not have time for it to rise. We are on the move. This is urgent, right? I like Dave Ramsey uses the term gazelle intensity to get out of debt. Well, every believer should have a gazelle intensity to get out of the slavery from sin. Because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about, this is urgent. There's no time to fiddle faddle around. We got to go. And then it signified the importance of the journey, the struggle to gain freedom from captivity and slavery. All right. I've talked about this struggle. Every one of you out there listening to me, I know because this is the way that it is. Once we get these truths in our mind, now we begin the struggle to actually walk the journey. Now we got to take the walk. Now we got to do it. And how do I do it? How do I get that freedom? How do I get victory over this habit? How do I get victory over that habit? How do I do this? How do I do that? It's a struggle to implement freedom into our everyday lives. And that's what the unleavened bread represented, is the nutrient that you're going to need in order to take this walk and make this journey from slavery to the promised land. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that leaven represents sin because it entangles us and keeps us from going on the journey to freedom. And unleavened bread represents a person who is on the journey to being freed from their body of sin, represented by slavery. Paul told the Corinthians, don't you know little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, he was talking about a church where someone was allowed to continue to flauntingly sin, and he wasn't punished. He wasn't chastised. He said, don't you know that sin is going to ruin the whole church? Okay? A little sin, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's a contagious. In other words, it's contagious. Okay, so if it's unleavened bread, and every person that's listening to me, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your body should represent and does represent unleavened bread. That is bread without sin, mastering it, controlling it, infecting it. Yeast infects bread? I don't know. What's the word for it? Invades it? I don't know. What's the word? Anyway, it represents being on this journey to appreciate and understand the value of freedom, and you're learning how to use it responsibly to live your best life. That is, not being a slave to sin. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread began Wednesday at 7 p.m. That is dusk, first for 24 hours. That is Thursday at 7 p.m. And that became the first full 24-hour period that Jesus' body spent in the tomb. He went to hell during that time to pay the price for our sin, to be tempted by the demons to reject God and to blame him for this terrible situation he was in, and to procure our freedom from the control of sin in our bodies. I have a bunch of scriptures listed there. All right, so the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents freedom for your spirit. Imagine your spirit, and if you have the blood applied, okay, this is the truth. But I realize, just like Paul said, a child who is unaware, is immature, is no different than a slave, right? And I don't even know what the percentages of Christians who continue to live their lives as though they are slaves and don't realize they've been set free, because your spirit has been set free, has been freed from the control of the sin nature in your soul and your body. See, before you're born again, your soul controls your spirit, and your spirit is dormant. Okay, and so your soul makes the decisions, and it makes its decisions based on the lust of the body. But you've been freed from that. A person whose body represents unleavened bread has been freed from that. Your spirit is now free to control your soul and your body, not the other way around. Hallelujah! That's what Paul said, be spirit-controlled. He who walks by the Spirit will no longer be controlled by the law and by the flesh. Soul, your soul got freed from the control of the sin nature and replaced with freedom to think and want God's ways, understand His ways, and understand His word. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, but the natural man can't even understand God's word. But by being this unleavened bread, you have been set free. Your mind can now understand God's word. It can understand God's ways. It can love God's ways. It can want to live God's way. And your body is no longer a slave of sin or Satan, or those controlled by sin or Satan. Now your body is able to do righteousness as a child of God. That's why Paul says, no longer am I a slave of sin, but now I'm a slave of righteousness to God. Set free from slavery to sin, your body can now do the right thing and pursue your best life with your best interest because you have been set free by Jesus Christ, who came to bring you freedom, because He said, I've come to give life and give it abundantly. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread ends Thursday at dusk. That's the second full 24-hour period in the tomb. Jesus is still in hell paying the price for sin. Thursday dusk to Friday dusk, I don't want to disappoint you here, but it's not really a holy day. There's no Black Friday. And during that Friday, the disciples were allowed to go into the tomb and prepare Jesus' body with the spices. They couldn't do it on Thursday. Yeah, they couldn't do it on Thursday because that was a high Sabbath day, which was what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. You could not touch a dead person on a high holy Sabbath day. So they had to wait till Friday. All right. So then at Friday dusk, that begins the third shadow that Jesus fulfilled, and that is the weekly Sabbath, right? Many, many scriptures tell us that the Sabbath was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ now is our Sabbath rest. So what is the weekly Sabbath? What does the freedom to rest mean? Freedom to rest from the work of enslavement to sin and those controlled by sin and death. Think about, again, this all goes back to Egypt, the Israelites there. Think about the work that it was, not just to make bricks, but the work involved in your mind, in your body, in your spirit, knowing that there are people with a whip making me do this. I have no free will. I have to do this. Think about that a minute. Okay? That it's work to be in slavery. Those of you who are addicted to whatever, to drugs, whatever it might be, alcohol, pornography, whatever it is, it's work. It's tiring. It's a labor to be enslaved and to not have control over the things that are affecting the quality of your life. Jesus, the weekly Sabbath, set you free to rest from that labor because He has set you free, not only in word, but in deed and truth. So the weekly Sabbath celebrates freedom. That is a spirit, freedom to rest from slavery to your soul and your body. Think about it. I just talked about this before. Think about it. Your spirit, before you were saved, before you accepted Jesus' blood to pay for your sins, your spirit was dormant and was completely overridden and controlled by your soul and your body. Now that becomes, the lust of your body, now that becomes a habit, a way of being. And so when a person becomes a Christian, it's like, wait a minute, what do I do now? And Paul talks about being in conflict and struggle because somehow I know I'm different, but yet I've got all these habits that want to continue to follow me and continue to control me. The Sabbath represents that your spirit is now free to tell your soul and your body what to do and not your body telling your soul and your soul telling your spirit what you're going to do. Think about how wonderful, read the whole book of Galatians. Think about how wonderful a life that would be, how abundant a life it would be if your spirit told your soul what to think and your soul told your body what to do. That's a good recipe. Hallelujah. And that's what God wants you to have. So now your soul is freedom to rest from the control of sinful thoughts, right? Your mind now dwells on God's ways. You know, Philippians 4 tells us that, you know, that let your mind dwell on these things that are pure and lovely and holy and of good report, things having virtue, honor, and praise. Dwell on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So your soul is free to do that. Your soul is free to no longer be controlled by sinful thoughts and the lust and all the things that are, you know, and the anger and unforgiveness and bitterness and all this junk. But rather can think about how wonderful God is, how wonderful life is, all the blessings He's bringing to you. Your whole soul, your mind's your mind is your mind, your intellect, your will, your emotions, these things now become absorbed and controlled by the Word of God and understand God's ways. And it brings another whole perspective, another whole way of life. And then, of course, your body. This is the wonderful thing because, you know, the body, you know, it needs freedom to rest from being a slave to sinful actions. You know, your body now does the things that will build your best possible life. I don't know how many, you know, how many people I've talked to. They just keep shooting themselves in the foot, right? They keep, I don't know why I do this, but I do it anyway, you know. You know, how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ has set your body free, that you can now rest in the knowledge that your spirit tells your soul tells your body, and you're going to do the actions that actually build your best possible life. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's a wonderful way to live, as opposed to being a slave to sin. Hey, here, this was what I kept saying on Saturday nights. Your body only ever always does what your mind thinks about. Your mind thinks about what your heart wants, and your heart wants what either your regenerated spirit or your untransformed mind have chosen or decided is your priority. I know it's a mouthful, but the heart is the bridge between the soul and the spirit. Your spirit tells your soul what to think about through the heart. That's why Proverbs says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch out what you want, you might get it, right? That's why it's so important. So that's why it's so important for your spirit to instruct. And I tell you all the time, you know, over and over again, I say, that's why journaling is so important. You want your body to take action? Let your spirit tell your soul, let your soul write it down in your journal, and your body will take the actions to make it happen. That's how it works. Habakkuk 2:2. Record the vision that the one who reads it may run. Sabbath, the Friday dusk to Saturday dusk. Yes, I'm talking fast. We're doing a helicopter ride over the forest. We're almost done. Jesus' body is in the tomb, a third 24-hour period. The work is done. Hallelujah. Time to rest. Isn't that great? That's what God the Father said. We know, well, actually, Jesus was the creator. He says, all right, I'm done. It's good. Right, it's good. Well, He did that a second time, and He did it this week of events. When the Sabbath happened, Jesus took, He ascended, He passed through the heavens, Hebrews 4 says, He passed through the heavens, applied His blood to the mercy seat there for the forgiveness of sins. And the work is done. Now it's time to rest. So Saturday dusk to the weekly Sabbath ends. Okay? When did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes, Saturday at dusk. Saturday at dusk, when the Sabbath ended, that's when he rose from the dead. 72 hours. So now here's the other thing that I really had missed this when the first time I did it. My brother was talking to me. He said, "Do you realize that the Feast of First Fruits actually happened that same week?" I'm like, "What? Really?" He said, "Yeah, it's incredible." So I began to research it, and sure enough, he was right, that the Feast of the First Fruits began as soon as the Sabbath ended the week of Passover. That means Jesus Christ rose from the dead as the Sabbath concluded Saturday night, and immediately the Feast of First Fruits began. It blew my mind. Why is that so important? Because Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. He fulfilled the Feast of the First Fruits. As Jesus was, so also are we in this world. His purpose to bring freedom of spirit, soul, and body to the human race is completed. So the First of First Fruits begins The first day, oh, I already said that. All right. So Jesus Christ, firstborn of many brethren, Romans 8:29. Spirit, think about it. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was the first of many brethren to be truly free in spirit, soul, and body since Adam. Unrestricted fellowship, spirit, unrestricted fellowship with his creator. Freedom. Freedom. I don't know if you understand it or not, but if you've had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, you are free to approach the throne of grace and mercy and receive help in the time of need. You have unrestricted access to the throne of God. Your spirit is free. You can talk to him. You can understand him when he talks to you. And that's how God meant life to be lived, controlled by his spirit, not by religion and government. Controlled by his spirit. Soul. He was the first of many more who would come after him, whose soul would be free from the control of sin, and to understand that freedom is the most important inheritance for the child of God. Think about how the Pharisees' faces looked when Jesus said, "I only do what the Father tells me." Every person in this room, every person watching me by live stream, that's your statement too. I only do what the Father tells me. My soul is free. I'm one of the many of Jesus Christ was the firstborn. He was the first fruits. And here I am now, one of the many to follow, who I have a free soul, just as he did, to hear the Father and to obey him. And then, of course, the body. He's the first of many who use their body to serve righteousness and will gladly live and or die for the freedom that he came to provide us. Today is Memorial Day, right? And we celebrate those who have given their life so that this nation could actually continue to follow through on the premise, on the Constitution, that every human being has the inalienable right to freedom, to liberty, life, and pursuit of happiness. As long as the government supports that and uses their authority to allow citizens to pursue that, it's a sanctioned government of God. And that's why we've been blessed the way we have. When you think about the fact that Jesus Christ used his body to bring about the will of God, even unto death. I wonder, you know, we've talked several messages already about the fact, you know, for the believer, there's no fear of death. I've already died in Christ. I'm the life I live now, I live in the flesh, I live now by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He who's died has already died, is already dead. There's no death, no fear of death. And so our body now can be used just as Jesus Christ. He lived to proclaim. He lived his life to resist the religious forces of evil. He lived his life to bring about the freedom to the human race. And now every person who follows him can do the same. Your body is free to be used for the perfect will of God. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And that's it. So, music team, you guys want to come up? I think you're going to be doing Unstoppable God. And I just want you to think that, you know, about this truth, that God is on this, the force of history. He's working through the force of history, bringing it all down to this incredible momentum of Jesus Christ's return. And in this interim period, it's been 2,000 some years so far, the choices are being made. Who are you with? Are you with the true one God, freedom of spirit, soul, and body? Or are you with the world? Slavery to sin and Satan. Which side are you on? When Jesus Christ appears in the sky, Jesus said that those who have put their faith in him are going to shout, "Hallelujah! My Redeemer lives!" But he also said that the majority of people will be, "Oh no, it was true." Where are you today? Have you made that choice to let Jesus Christ's blood cleanse you? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone? Have you said, "Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be free, spirit, soul, and body. Free to worship you, to know you, to love you. Free to understand your word and apply your word. Free for my body to be used to build my best possible life in you. Yes, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you because you have said I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly." You just bow your heads for a moment and pray with me this prayer out loud and together. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you came to give me life and that abundantly. You came for the express purpose to set the human race free, spirit, soul, and body. I now put my trust in you. Lord Jesus, your blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins and to set me free from the angel of death and to allow me to walk that journey of learning how to live free from sin, free from the control of Satan, and see my body live life your way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I give you my life now. I'll see you in the sky, or I'll see you in heaven. But I thank you for being my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.